For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who is Jesus Christ? What is Christianity? These are two questions that we have asked ourselves and we're attempting to answer, and to answer from the Word of God. And I suppose what prompted these questions, at least on my behalf, is the fact that we seem, and I believe we are, living in an age of great apostasy. It is certainly the age of perversion. And because of the growth of perversion, and because of the constant source of information that we have, seems to indicate that we are also in a state of apostasy. A rather unique and disturbing thing has occurred. For years and years, we assumed that if we could get public attention focused upon the religious world, there would be a great awakening. There would be a great revival. Now, here in America, there is more exposure of religion to the public eye than there has ever been in the history of the entire world. There is more presentation of religion upon the minds and upon the hearts of the people than there has ever been. For instance, there are full-time television stations. That is, the television stations, one here in Little Rock, does nothing all day long but pour out religion. There are four radio stations that pour out religion. Twenty years ago, you had to search and turn and look and listen for occasionally to get some sort of religious program on the radio. But I don't know of any that were totally, quote, Christian. We have national television networks that are so-called Christian that pour out religion, and some of them 24 hours a day. And since we have had that kind of exposure, overall attendance in church has shrunk by 25%. And some say more than that. And then we look across the Atlantic Ocean to the nations that are emerging from the clutches of communism, where these people could not even meet without meeting secretly. And when they were discovered, they were placed in prison and judged to be mentally incompetent. And about the same period of time, perhaps a little longer, they increased their number from some 30,000 to 300,000. I can only conclude that what we're hearing and what we're seeing is not a presentation of New Testament Christianity. And what we're seeing today is not a presentation of Christ in his power and fullness. Most of what we call Christianity today has gained that title simply by the process of hyphenation. For instance, the world presents to us aerobics, and it becomes Christian aerobics by simply prefixing it and hyphenating it, and now the same thing is now Christian. The Bible denounces gluttony. But we can do it for the glory of God by just adding the name Christian and hyphenating it. And claim we use it as a tool to win people to Jesus Christ. Call it a pizza pig out. Music, Christian so-called music, that bears the beat of the most base nature of man. But it's Christian. Why? Because we put a name on it and hyphenated it and call it Christian rock. And Jesus Christ, oh, Jesus Christ is our ticket to success and prosperity. Are you down and out? Is your business failing? Is your marriage failing? Are your children disobedient? Do you have crabgrass growing on your lawn? Why, all you need to do is invoke the name of Jesus, and everything will prosper in your hand. When you go to work tomorrow, the boss will call you in and he will tell you, I'm sorry for the years I've overlooked you, and I'm promoting you now from the mail room to the chairman of the board. All because suddenly, like using the magic phrase abracadabra, everything is turned out well and rosy. And now you're on the road to health, wealth, and success, and your prosperity will be unlimited physically, morally, and spiritually. You want a house in West Little Rock? Drive over there and pick out the one you want. Stop in front of it. Bow your head and claim it in the name of Jesus. And you'll get it. Perversion. Blasphemy. Who is Jesus Christ? Is he the slick magician that he's presented as being today by our so-called preachers? What is church all about? What does it mean to be a Christian? How are you supposed to live if you bear the name of Jesus Christ? What kind of habits are you supposed to have if you name the name of Christ? What is it to be a Christian? Well, we've learned that God the Father sent Jesus into the world, and that Jesus Christ is the second Adam, that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. Now, this morning, I want us to look at Jesus Christ as being God incarnate. What does the Bible teach about the being of Jesus Christ. We already know that Jesus is a man. He was born into this world. He took upon himself the form of a man. Jesus is a man. But he's more than that. He is God. He is Emmanuel, for that word itself means God with us. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Holy One. He is the Lord from heaven. And all of these statements are taken literally from the Word of God. He is the Son of God. The glory of the only begotten of the Father settled and shined upon him. He is presented in the book of Acts as being God because when his blood was shed, it is called the blood of God. He is one with the Father. I and the Father are one. He is equal in honor with the Father. And by his life and by his claims, invokes worship and honor on the same plane as God the Father. He is equal with the Father in ownership of all things. All things that the Father hath, Jesus said, are mine. He is the creator of all things. As we read this morning, for by him were all things created. All things were. All things in heaven and all things in earth. And Jesus Christ sustains all things. The Bible tells us, and by him all things consist. He is very Godhead itself. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is one with the Father. I and my Father are one. Either Jesus is one with the Father or he's a blasphemer. Famous liar who deserved to be crucified. He raises the dead. Not by deception, not by delusion, not by creating a state of hypnosis upon those who were looking upon the act, but Jesus Christ literally gave life to men, to women, to children who were dead. He gave them life. They rose up and walked about. He raised men from the dead. He healed people of their illnesses. Not the kind of shameful, despicable, blasphemous, unchristian, unbiblical, unscriptural, ungodly kind of so-called healing that goes on in the world today where people get better. Let us see dead men rise from the dead. If all the powers of miracles are still in force today as they were in the days of Jesus Christ, put a leg upon a man who has lost it. Get away from this headaches, stomach ache, stiff joint, kind of silly deception that we see today. Jesus didn't practice that kind of so-called healing. Jesus Christ is eternal. When he died on the cross, he's just as eternal as he was when he was born of the Virgin Mary. He didn't age. He grew in wisdom and stature, but he never aged. He is from beginning to end. He is Alpha and Omega. Jesus Christ is eternal, and there will never be a time when he is not. He is all present. He's here this morning. In this building made of living stones. Not this building made of pine and laminated beams. But he's here because God's people are here, and he's promised to meet with them and be in their midst, and he's here. He's here as much as he was when he sat at the table with the 12 and said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood." He's as much here as he was when he called them and said, "Go into all the world." He's as much here as he has ever been or he will ever be. He is here in his power and his authority and his glory, if you can see it. Jesus Christ is unchanging. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever Jesus Christ was in his 3.5 years of personal ministry, that's exactly what he is today. But we need to modernize our God. We need to contemporize our Savior. Why, we need to change to meet, quote, the demands of our time. We need to go modern. We need a hippie Jesus. We need a rock and roll Jesus. We need a glutton Jesus. We need a slim trim Jesus. We need a 15-minute sermonette and a lot of entertainment. And today we have entertainment that is hyphenated. It's Christian hyphen entertainment. It's a billion-dollar business in America. What is Christianity? Is it entertainment? Or does it challenge the very heart of man? Does it challenge us to be more moral, to be more ethical? How can we say that this kind of Christianity has affected the society in which we live except to simply put its stamp of approval upon every kind of unchristian, blasphemous act there is? Some in the so-called Christian community have ordained homosexuals to the ministry. They've ordained lesbians to the ministry and defied their so-called authority to do anything about it. Jesus has power to forgive sins. The only problem is we can't find any sinners. Nobody is a sinner anymore. If we could just find some sinners, we might do some good. But we don't have any sinners. They're all gone. Psychiatry has denounced the concept of guilt. Psychology has said there is no such thing. Sociology says it's bad for all of us. So we don't have any sinners. Not strange then that since we don't have any sinners, we don't need the Jesus of the New Testament. But Jesus said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And if there are no sinners, then we don't need him. But there are no sinners. How long has it been since you met a sinner? You talk to people. You talk to people about Jesus Christ. Most of the time we don't even talk about sin. Most of the witnessing we do today doesn't have anything to do with sin. It doesn't start with sin. It doesn't end with sin. It doesn't emphasize sin. The brochures we hand out don't advertise Jesus. They advertise a social institution. That is, quote, the hyphenated church. We go and tell people what a wonderful program we have. We've got something every night for every member of the family. We're really Christian. But nobody's a sinner. Nobody's lost. There is no hell. When business to satisfy. People that are totally caught up in hedonistic lifestyles. We don't want a man to change. We just want him to go to our church. We don't care if our church members are up to the very tops of their head in every kind of sin there is. We just want to keep them all coming. That's what he came for. He's God. He's God incarnate in human flesh. So, well, I'm really not interested in God who forgives sin. What about that house you were talking about over in West Little Rock? Now, I am interested in that. Now, let's look at the character of Jesus Christ. The character of Jesus Christ, kind of man that he is, the kind of man he was on earth. And just see if you can see this kind of slick Willie image we get today by watching the so-called prominent evangelists and TV personalities of our age. First of all, Jesus Christ is holy. Now, I don't mean he talked about holiness. While he had an affair with his secretary or someone else's church secretary, he said, oh, you're jumping on the TV evangelists now, those poor men who seem to have lost it all. No, I'll just talk about Baptist people. I'll talk about Baptist preachers. And deacons and Sunday school superintendents, because we have lost our insistence that if a man wears the name of Christ, that if a person wears the name of Christ, that they be holy. Now, I didn't say talk about being holy. I said holy. Jesus is righteous. He loved righteousness. You know, there's a big difference in loving righteousness and just having it forced on you. Big difference in being a Christian and acting like one. We've got so many people today that are doing that. They're acting like a Christian. In fact, that's what we tell people to do. Why don't you act like a Christian? And that's one of our great problems. People are acting like Christians instead of being Christians. Jesus didn't act like a Christian. He was. Jesus is good. He's called good. He was good. He is good. Jesus was faithful. Faithful is he that calleth thee. We studied Daniel this morning, and they couldn't find any fault in him because the Bible says he was faithful. He didn't take a little off the top. He didn't skim a little bit of money. He didn't let a little dribble through the crack so he could pick it up. There was no deception. He's just faithful. We don't reward faithful people. The more a man can brag on himself, the more a preacher can talk about all he did all week long to advance himself before his people, he's rewarded. He may have done some things wrong, but he can get things done. Just being honest and sober and faithful is not rewarded in the religious community. Jesus was true. Jesus said, I'm the way and I'm the truth and I'm the life. Jesus was a just man. Jesus was sinless. These are his characters, characteristics. Jesus was spotless, without spot, without blemish. Jesus was innocent, harmless, zealous. Jesus involved in teaching at the temple became so involved in it that the people with whom he was traveling went a day's journey. And then they finally became aware of the fact that he was not with them, that he wasn't there. So they went back and they found him teaching in the temple, which evidently is going to cover several hours, perhaps even 2 days that Jesus is there. And it said that it was prophesied, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Jesus wasn't whipped to church. He wasn't intimidated in going to the temple. He wasn't threatened if he didn't go. He didn't find and invent excuses that kept him from it. He just got so absorbed and involved in his Father's business that time passed and he was unaware of the passing of time. Why is it that preachers today, even who teach preachers to preach, say, after 15 minutes, brother, you've lost them? Are you people that kind of people? Are you insulted when people tell me that that's the way you are when it comes to the work of God Almighty? Are they right about you? Is it really true that I'm wrong if I preach 35 or 40 or 45 minutes? Have I violated something in you? Are you a 15-minute hearer, really? Are we really doing the world a favor when we announce ourselves to be 15-minute preachers? Preachers, gotta admit, we're living in times. People are restless. They can't sit very long. Oh, yes, they can. And they will this evening. See, we're making excuses. And we're complaining and filled with all kinds of anger and cloudy visage because what we have to go to church. You know, it's a terrible burden. It's just dragging us down. It's a chain around our feet. It's a millstone around our necks. It's why preaching is dragging us into a veritable position of abandonment in hell. Jesus was meek. He was not an arrogant know-it-all who prated and prated before people, who sold himself. He was a meek man. And Jesus said, "You'll be comfortable with me because I'm meek and lowly in heart. You can rest around me. You shall find rest unto your souls." And Jesus was merciful. The most merciful of all men who ever walked on the top side of God's earth was Jesus. He's patient, long-suffering, compassionate, loving, and humble. Lowly. I dare say he had none of the marks of many of our modern day preachers who glory in their personality. Now, Jesus Christ, and I said this earlier, God had a plan to save mankind. And it's the plan of the slain lamb. And that's the only plan that God's ever had. It was the plan of the slain lamb when Adam and Eve were expelled from a garden and God covered them. Animal skins, that was the slain lamb plan beginning. And every time that a patriarch, before Moses ever lived, made an offering of an animal on behalf of himself and his family, it was the plan of God Almighty, the plan of the slain lamb. And every time the Jewish high priest took the blood of a spotless lamb and carried it into the Holy of Holies and there sprinkled the blood, it was the plan of God Almighty, the plan of the slain lamb. And every feathery turtle dove that ever gave its life in sacrifice in a Jewish tabernacle or temple, that tiny bit of blood spoke of God's plan, the plan of the slain lamb. Down deep in Egypt, trapped in bondage and incapable of escape, God sent a prophet with a plan of the slain lamb. And when people of the Jewish faith sat down to observe the Passover, with every lifting of the wine that filled their cups, there was a speaking of the plan of God, the plan of the slain lamb. And this was no modern day invention of God who happened to second think Satan. The Bible tells us that Jesus stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. This plan of the slain lamb is simply what we refer to as redemption. Redemption, what is redemption? Paul said you're bought with a price, that's redemption. He said it twice. You're bought with a price, that is redemption. Jesus Christ is the person of redemption. What is redemption? Redemption is you're bought with a price. There are two words that are translated redemption or ransom in the New Testament. And one of them means to bring forward a ransom and to release on the receipt of that ransom, just like a kidnapped person. Someone's child is kidnapped, they're taken somewhere and held in captivity, and they send a message, $100,000 in $20 bills in a briefcase, you leave it at a certain point, and when we get it, we'll release your child. And that's the word that's translated redeemed. We were held in bondage by our sins, and we could not pay the price. And we were going to, each one of us, die and go to hell forever and ever because there was a price to pay, and no man could pay it. And the blood of bulls and of goats would not satisfy the justice of Almighty God. There had to be a price equal to that which was paid or lost. And that was Jesus. Not just the person of Jesus, but far, far more demanding than just his person. The other word is a word that's taken from purchasing things in the market. Just being in the marketplace and actually buying something. Just saying, I want that, and I'll pay the money. And you pay the money and you pick it up. It's just that simple. God Almighty so loved the world. God said, I've created the world and I've lost it because of sin. But I love the world and I want it back. And I'll pay the price. The price was his only begotten son, not just his only begotten son, but the blood of his only begotten son. And God Almighty said, I'll pay it. We were held in captivity by Satan. And Satan said, the only way you'll ever get this thing back and all this back is for you to shed the blood of an innocent, perfect human being. Because that's what lost it. Adam was perfect. Adam was innocent. And it was lost. And all the way it can be redeemed is for another man who's innocent and perfect to pay the price. And God had the plan. The plan of the slain lamb. And God paid it. God walked into the marketplace and paid the price and redeemed us. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, that's who he is. If anyone presents him as being less, they're blasphemers and intruders and unchristian. They don't deserve your attention. They don't deserve your support. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the person of redemption. And that's where we'll begin this afternoon at 2 o'clock, to look at the person of redemption. Our musicians will come, and we'll stand and we'll sing. And as we do, if you're here this morning, stand with me right now. And you've been exposed to this kind of fleshly, carnal, prosperity gospel that dooms the souls of men to hell. If you're a sinner, If you're a sinner, would you come this morning and trust Him?